Thanks, Pastor Joe. I just wanted to share with us this evening very briefly. Just again, thank you so much for being with us. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1 here in just a little bit, and John chapter 1 as well. And I just wanted to share with us tonight a reminder of this gracious, amazing story of what God has done for us. The story that he has included us in for some reason. The story that shows that we were made to know him. And in spite of our rebellion and in spite of our aggravation against him, he provided a way for us to be made new and securing a future for us. And all of this is through Christ. And Christmas time is not only a time for us to remember all that Christ has done for us, but to remind us that he has called us to be lights in the darkness. To go into the darkness and to proclaim this story to all who don't know him. That we sing this song, Joy to the World. This great line is that his righteousness goes as far as the curse is found. And that we are called at Christmas time and throughout all of the year to remember this story and as far as the curse is found to proclaim this good news. To proclaim that Christ has come. And tonight, I just wanted to share with us from Luke chapter 1 that God spoke something and then God remembered something. And we're looking at Zechariah in chapter 1 and him remembering back of the promises of his father and his grandfather and generation after generation of this Messiah to come and to see Zechariah in his time to see this promise come to fruition. And I want to challenge us this evening that I think that the biggest problem that we face at Christmas time is not commercialism. It's not materialism. I think those things are real and those are true. I don't think it's even that we forget Jesus in the busyness of the season. I don't think it's that we are tempted ultimately to love the gifts over the giver. I don't think it's commercialism or forgetfulness. For me, at times, I think the biggest problem in Christmas time is boredom. I've just heard this story so many times. And it just feels at times like it's the same story every year. And it is. And I think at times we're tempted to not be overwhelmed with the story of God becoming man and rescuing a people. But I think too often it becomes old hat to us. This bigger than life, awe-inspiring, overwhelming story of God. Creating a people or creating a world, filling that world with people so that they might know him and share his love. And to see that God pursuing and running after and rescuing the same people who turn on him time and time again. The story of this God sending his own son into the world at the right time. A true and faithful prophet. A perfect and spotless priest. A powerful and forever king. But unfortunately for many of us, and I'm including myself in this, sometimes this story becomes old news. We've heard it 1,000 times. I've been in church my entire life. I've heard this story every single year, dozens and dozens of times. I think at times we sing these beautiful songs and we've sung those songs and we've done the Advent calendars and we know the things. I find myself, even at our home and our Advent calendar, I find myself, I've done it so many years, it's in the back of my brain and it just kind of comes out as rote. And I don't stop and think and reflect and stand in awe of the trueness of the story, of the bigness of the story. I think at times we've just simply grown bored. We've heard it so many times that it doesn't inspire us or change us or communicate to us the fullness of it. Well, this wasn't the case for Zechariah. Zechariah had been waiting for this for many, many years. His entire life he had been waiting for this. We see the book of Luke opening up, and at the opening up of this book, we see Zechariah kind of taking front and center at the opening of the book of Luke. And he is the high priest at this time, and by lot, he is sent into the temple on this particular night. And on this particular night, an angel revealed himself to him, saying that not only is the child that he has been waiting for his entire life coming, but the Messiah is also coming. That your child that you have been waiting for your entire life will be the forerunner for the Messiah. Will be the one who will tell people that he is coming, will be the cousin of the Most High God. What we see here in Zechariah, this was completely brand new for him. He had been waiting for this his entire life, and this news overwhelmed him. This news was awe-inspiring to him. This is something he had been waiting for his entire life, for generation after generation after generation had been waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. And generation after generation looked, and no Messiah, and no Messiah, and no Messiah, and no Messiah. And 400 years before this time, God had not spoken a word. He'd been silent. The prophets weren't hearing from the Lord. There had been a silence, an even longer waiting. And then Zechariah hears the angel that it is coming. It is time. If we look in Zechariah chapter 1, we'll be looking in starting in verse 68 of Luke chapter 1. If you have a Bible or your phone app there, I just want to share again very, very briefly with us tonight just three things, two things from Luke chapter 1 and one thing from John chapter 1. First, the challenge for us in this, what I see in Zechariah, is that when we come to the Christmas season, when we come to these promises again, when we sing the songs, when we hear the scriptures, when we do the Advent calendars, that we are to remember and we are to worship. We are to remember all that God has promised, all that God said that he was going to do, all that he has done, and then respond in worship. We see in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 75, Zechariah says this in response to this calling, in response to this son, John, who is coming. But first he responds to the coming Messiah, and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." I just want to highlight a few verbs in those few sentences, a few reminders of what God has done, a few things that Zechariah remembers that this is what God has done. We see some amazing things in these first few verses there. Zechariah says about God that he has visited and redeemed his people. That in and of itself should overwhelm us, that the God of the universe, the God who spoke everything into existence, knows us and sees us and visits us, comes to us. And not to condemn us, not to destroy us, but what does Zechariah say? To redeem us. To give us a hope, to give us a future that he has promised to us, that comes through God, that God has done this, the God of the universe visits us and redeems us. He goes on to say this same God has raised up a horn of salvation. He has provided for us. When God looked out and saw that there was no one who could secure their own salvation, no one who could work out their own righteousness, their own works, no one can do this, God himself raised up a horn of salvation in his son, Jesus. We see that this is a God who speaks to us. This is the God who spoke promises to Adam and to Eve, who spoke promises to Abraham, who spoke promises to Moses and to Joshua and to David and to all of the prophets. And we see Zechariah remembering this is a God who speaks, and now we see this is a God who fulfills his promises. God is not obliged to speak to us. God is not obliged to promise us anything, but we serve a God who speaks and responds in fulfilling mercy or fulfilling his promises. We see that God only in these verses, he shows mercy to us. All those who hate us, but God shows mercy to us. We serve a God who understands our weaknesses, who understands our shortcomings, understands that we are like a mist that is here one day and gone the next, and shows us mercy. Again, he is not obliged to do so, and he grants us that we might live without fear. We see all of these things that God is doing for us, and we sing all of these songs at Christmas time, and we must remember the kind of God that we serve and all that he has done for us. And we see in the same passage of scripture that what Zechariah is remembering here, all the things that God has done, and what have we done? We see here, this we don't save in this passage of scripture. We are saved. It says that we should be saved, that we are delivered. This is our part in the story. We are the ones in need of rescue. We are the one who is in need of redemption, in need of this God to come and to rescue and to save us. And our God doesn't say, work harder. Our God doesn't say, do more. Our God doesn't say, do better. Our God says, receive. Receive what I give to you. Receive the mercy that I give to you. Receive the deliverance that I give to you. Receive the wholeness that I give to you. And Zechariah remembers all that God has done, and he worships. And so as we sing the songs, and as we do the Advent calendars, and as we eat our cookies, and as we open gifts in the morning, and as we open up and read the narrative one more time in the morning, pause. Give pause for just a moment. And think on all that God has done. Think on all that God is and worship in that. We see in this passage of scripture, not only does Zechariah remember and worship, but he goes on to give this prophecy about his son, John the Baptist. About John the Baptist's role in all of this. He says these things about God, and then he says about his son. It is his son who will make a way. It is his son who will go into the darkness and point to the light. We see that we are to go and tell. We go down a little bit further in verses 76 through 79. Zechariah says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Our response to all that God is, I believe, is a similar calling and response that was placed on John the Baptist. To go and to give knowledge of this salvation. To go into the darkness and point to Jesus. To step into the darkness and into the brokenness and into the pain and into the waiting and to say, "He has come. He is here. Your rescue is here. Your redemption is here. Your salvation is here. Your light is here." This is our response to this. It is right for us to celebrate and to give thanks to God for all that he has done. But we must also recognize when we look out of our windows that we still live in a world full of darkness. That's desperately in need of light. A light that overcomes, a light that will not fail, a light that is found only in Jesus. We make known the story of this, and I fear again that some of the reasons we aren't telling this story is because we've grown weary of it. We've grown a little bored of it. It's come old hat to us. We feel like it's the same thing again and again and again. My challenge to us this evening is to sit in this and let the truth of God's power and his goodness wash over us and increase in us a desire to make known this truth. And this story is for everyone. Jesus has come into the world for everyone, that anyone who believes will be saved. That all who seek forgiveness will find it. That everyone who calls for help will be rescued. This light that has come into the world is for all of us. If we would simply turn and receive, if we would simply turn and let this redemption take place, this deliverance take place, this is the story of Christmas. This is why we give gifts. This is what should motivate us to give gifts, is not because our children deserve it. It's because of the love that we have for them to demonstrate grace and kindness to them. Because this is the story of Jesus coming to us. Not because we deserve it or because we earn it, but because he loves us. And nothing and no one can overcome the light that Jesus has brought into the darkness. Finally, number three, we flip over to John chapter 1. We see the beginning of John, and John is opening up and telling us who this one is that we've been waiting for. And the book of John opens up with these words in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the light was the light of men, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This is the story of Christmas. This is the grand story. This is why we read all of those passages of Scripture to set up when Stephen read about creation and that God made all things and made all things good, all things for his glory, and made them so that we might worship him and glorify him. And then Pastor Joe came and read, and we saw all that was good and saw all that God provided up for us, and we said, "No, we don't want it. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing." And we were set aside from the presence of God. And we see in Galatians that at just the right time, in the fullness of time, Jesus came into the world to rescue us and to bring us back into the presence of God once and forevermore. And this is the story. And this is how light overcomes the darkness. not through our politics, not through our efforts, not through our education, not through our religions, but through Jesus. Jesus alone is the light who rescues and redeems us. This is why we celebrate. This is why we come to this time. In just a moment, we're going to light candles and sing Silent Night to close our time out tonight. But I think, again, we've done that. I've done that many, many times. And I don't want this time to become cliche for us. We do candlelight Christmas service. Why? Because we do candlelight Christmas service. But why? Because we do candlelight Christmas service. I don't want it to become that for us. I want us, even as we do this symbolic darkening of the gym and lighting of the candles, that we are reminded of this great story. We're reminded of the story that before anything, there was nothing. There was darkness over all things. And that God, in his goodness and in his mercy, spoke into the darkness and out of nothing created everything by the power of his word. And that darkness represents for us a separation from God, a not knowing of God. And that darkness was set aside for a time until we as human beings brought the darkness back into the world again through our sin and through our rebellion. What I want us to see, even in this darkness, as the light goes forward, that to remind us of the world that we live in, that we live in a darkened world, a broken place, desperately in need of light. And I want us to see, as we're lighting the candles, how quickly the darkness dissipates, how quickly it goes away, how that no darkness can overcome the light. And to remind us, and I want us to see again, as the light is spreading through the audience, through the congregation this evening, is to be reminded once again that when we share, when we go into the world and point to the light spreads. And more people hear the story, see their place in the story, and know that God has come for them. And know that God has come for you. So if we could turn lights out in the gym, hold on to your kids. I guarantee you a kid's going to scream in about 5 seconds. It is what it is. Our music team will come forward. We will turn off the lights. We will slowly but surely light candles as we go through. We will sing Silent Night together, and then I will come and close us in just a moment.